The story is told of a great tribal leader known for his fairness and wisdom. But one day it was reported to him that someone was stealing in his tribe. And the leader proclaimed that when the thief was caught, he would receive 10 lashes. But the thievery didn't stop, it continued. Even as the leader continued to up what the penalty was going to be, eventually reaching 40 lashes, knowing that only a strong man like himself could endure such a whipping. Well, the thief was finally caught, and to everyone's horror, it was the chief's elderly mother. And so the people speculated about what the leader would do. One of his laws was that it required children to show honor to their parents, especially as they aged. But another one of his laws said that anyone caught stealing would endure a public whipping or thrashing. And so the tribe, the people wondered, speculated, would he satisfy his love and save his mother, or would he satisfy his law and watch his mother die under the thrashing? So the tribe gathered in the center of the village. Around in the center of the village was a post. Two warriors brought out his feeble mother and tied her to the post. And then out came the whip master, a strong, powerful man. The two warriors stripped the garment off the mother's back, exposing that frail back of hers. It looked like the punishment was going to proceed. The chief had come out and sat down on his throne as all this was happening. Right before the whip master was ready to throw his first lash, the leader raised his hand and halted the proceeding. People in the tribe thought, okay, he's going to satisfy his love. But what about his law? Then the chief got up, walked down to his mother, took his own shirt off, exposing his strong, muscular back, and then he wrapped his great arms around her. Breaking the stunned silence as the people watched, he commanded, "Proceed with the punishment." That wonderfully illustrates what Christ, although in a much greater way, did for us. As with the leader's mother, our sin had put us under the whip of God's punishment and judgment. The Apostle Paul clearly lets us know that in the famous verse in chapter 6 where he says the wages of sin is death. Sin brings death without exception. Following death, there is judgment, and the judgment is the same for every single person. Eternity and eternal hell. And God's righteousness and his holiness does not make room for exceptions. You know, we live in a culture that loves to claim exceptions with the purpose of being they're exempt from what they have done. But because of God's righteousness and holiness, there are no exceptions. No one is exempt. As you come into his courtroom, the judgment is the same for everyone. And so, each person, as they face God in his courtroom, must pay for their own sins, or they must find a qualified substitute. And the key word is qualified. Qualified. And yet the Bible tells us, does it not, in Romans, there is none righteous, not even one. So each one of us is in a hopeless situation. We can't atone for our sins, and there is no human being that can atone for them either, and thus there is no way for us to escape God's judgment of eternal punishment in hell. But like that chief, God is also loving and had a plan to save man from hell. And so he supplied his own substitute, which was himself, in the person of the Son of God, who would satisfy his justice by taking the punishment of man on himself and dying in his place. And so through the incarnation, the eternal Son of God became the God-man, Jesus Christ. He entered into our existence, became one of us. He humbled himself by leaving behind the glories and exalted position that he had in heaven, and came to this earth so that he could pay the penalty we owed. And so as Jesus came symbolically on that cross, he wrapped his arms around us, so to speak, satisfying his love by enabling us to escape God's judgment, but also satisfying God's law by receiving the judgment and the punishment upon himself that our sin required. And so this, the substitutionary death of Christ, it is the essential truth of the Christian faith. Without the substitutionary death, there is no good news. Without the substitutionary death of Christ, there is no gospel. Leon Morse said this: "To put it bluntly and plainly, if Christ is not my substitute, I still occupy the place of a condemned sinner. If my sin and my guilt are not transferred to him, if he did not take them upon himself, then surely they remain with me. If he did not deal with my sins, I must face their consequences. If my penalty was not borne by him, it still hangs over me." See, mankind's basic problem is not a lack of harmony with his environment, as our culture loves to continually preach to us. Rather, it is a total lack of harmony with his Creator. And therefore, we are alienated from him because of our sin. It has cut us off from a relationship with him. And apart from Christ wrapping his arms around us and receiving our punishment, there's nothing we could do to alleviate that alienation. There's another picture Scripture uses to illustrate this truth. And we were singing about it earlier in that song, "His Robes for Mine." I don't know if you remember that. We introduced that to you last year on Good Friday. But it's the concept of an exchange. Same truth, a little different picture than what I just described for you. But in that song, it talks about an exchange being made because of what Christ did. And the first verse reads this way: "His robes for mine, a wonderful exchange. Clothed in my sin, Christ suffered beneath God's rage. Draped in his righteousness, I'm justified. In Christ I live, for in my place he died." So this great doctrine of the unrighteousness of man exchanged for the righteousness of Christ, it's one of the great doctrines in Scripture. You see it in many different places, but I think my favorite place is 2 Corinthians 5:21. "He, the Father, made him, the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Remember, I've told you to look for the "so that's" in Scripture, and this is a great one. And so this unsolvable problem that we had from our side, where a sinner cannot do anything to reconcile himself to a holy God, God has taken care of. But I just want you to think through something with me for a moment. The damning lie of false teaching and false religions is that man can, of himself, do something to reconcile himself with whatever God it is that he worships in his religion. That's a lie from hell by the master deceiver. Have you ever thought how the enemy of God must, in kind of a wicked glee, laugh at what he has convinced man that he's able to do in his own efforts? And I really think that is so true in terms of the radical Islam. Because think about it. Not only has Satan convinced these terrorists that they can do something of themselves to be reconciled to God or Allah, but also that this evil, horrific, violent deed they do that kills and maims so many people is something called noble and worthy of God's acceptance and favor. I just wonder if it doesn't reverberate throughout hell what fools mankind are, how easily deceived mankind is. So what a wicked, twisted perversion on the old good works doctrine that Satan's been able to pull off, particularly with that group of people, all in the name of religion. But again, as I said, the damning lie of false teaching and false religion is that sinful people can, by their own efforts, reconcile themselves to God. And yet, the Bible says in a well-known verse, one of the more familiar verses in the book of Isaiah, that none of our righteous acts, good deeds, count for anything because as God views them, they are what? Filthy rags. And so whatever we do that we may think is significant, whatever we may do we think is noteworthy or a good deed, as God looks at it through His purity and His righteousness and His holiness, it all falls to the level of filthy rags. So, you take that in and you realize that we cannot pay for even one, what we would call little sin, much less all of our sins. So, we're doomed. What do you do when there's nothing you can do? Talk about hopelessness. And so the only way our sin can be paid for is by this qualified individual willing to come and step in as our substitute and pay for our sins. And the only one qualified in the entire universe is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as He did that, because He did that, we're able to sing this first line of this song, "What a wonderful exchange, Christ's righteousness for my unrighteousness." And this exchange you see many times is pictured in Scripture with the emblem of the analogy of a change of garments. In fact, quoting Isaiah again, in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10, it says, "I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God, for He has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels." And so His robes for mine, a wonderful exchange, as the song says. Charles Spurgeon said this in relationship to all the truths we've been talking about tonight. He said, "When I first perceived that Christ stood in my place and that I stood in His place, that I was accepted because He was rejected, that I was beloved because He endured His Father's wrath on my account, my soul felt as if it had never lived before and had never known anything worth knowing till it perceived that wonderful truth." So as we partake of communion later tonight, when you lay your head down on your pillow, knowing that if you have placed your faith and entrusted your life in the Lord Jesus Christ, that should you not wake in the morning, that because of what Christ has done, you would be fully pardoned, fully forgiven, fully welcomed into God's presence. So maybe when you put your head to your pillow tonight, before you doze off to sleep, maybe just take a few moments to thank the Lord once again that He came and wrapped His strong arms around you and received the full brunt of God's judgment because of your sin, my sin. Would you bow your heads with me? As we prepare to share the bread and the cup together, Won't you just take a quiet moment before the Lord? Scripture tells us to examine our hearts, make sure we are clean, clear, forgiven, cleansed before the Lord, because this symbolizes so much of what the Lord did for us, the great sacrifice for us, and we're not to treat it casually. So let me just give you a quiet moment, then I'll pray and ask the men to come and serve us. Our Lord, we thank you once again for the willingness out of your love for us to wrap your arms around us and to receive the full brunt of God's judgment that we were due, so that the love could be satisfied, so that the law could be satisfied. We thank you for this wonderful exchange that we can experience as we place our trust in what you did on the cross for us. And Lord, as we share the bread and the cup together, it pictures your broken body for us, pictures your shed blood that issued in the new covenant. Lord, help it to be real to us again. And may our hearts be filled with gratitude and adoration for what you have done as our substitute. I ask in your name. Amen.